Now I'm going to ask you to turn to the scripture that we looked at earlier today. If you'll turn to the 12th chapter of Luke, please, and let us just discover a very important truth. Now, one of the beauties of doing what we've been doing as we've gone through the scripture is discovering the truths as we go through it. And especially, I want to draw your attention to the blasphemy or the sin that is unforgivable. Will you turn in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, please, and into the 10th verse? Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now, I want to make this as clear as I possibly can, and I want to be able, I hope, in the moments that we have together, to look at this in a topical manner so that we may discover what it is that the Scripture is teaching here. There is a sin that is unto death, and I do not say that ye should pray for it, says the Scripture. Now, what is that sin that is unto death? I suppose if we, when we are very young, we discover ourselves being told by parents that if we lie, our eyes turn pink. And so children run around one eye on a parent and the other eye in the mirror. Can they tell that I'm lying? If you're a young person, I share with you that it is truthful that when you lie, there is a light that flickers in your eye. That's for sure. We were playing a game a little while ago, several years ago, maybe 4 years ago. That's not long. And the game was, you were all in groups, and each group had to tell a story. Each individual of each group had to tell the story, and the other three groups, or however many there were, had to guess who it was that was telling the lie out of the lot of that group. And so it was easy. I would watch the group I was in, you see. I would watch the other groups when they did their thing, and the moment there was that flicker in the eye of the person that was speaking, well, I just said to our group, it's so-and-so. And would you believe 10 times out of 10, and I ruined the game for them, we were right. Absolutely right. And that's a fact. When you speak, your eyes give you away. Always. Now, it doesn't take any psychiatry to discover this. You just have to read what the scriptures say. And when you read the book of Proverbs, you discover in the book of Proverbs that a man is to look into another person's eye to see if he's telling the truth. And when you do this, you'll always know when a person's lying to you. Because there's one part of the obvious part of the body that a person cannot easily shield, and that's the eye. Have you noticed when somebody gets mad at you or they're cornered and you're mad at them, they don't want to look at you? Have you noticed that? They look at the ground, they look at the ceiling, they look over there, they look somewhere else. Have you noticed that? Because they don't want their eyes to tell you what they're really thinking. They're thinking you're a stinker. And they don't want you to know that for fear you could just go out and buy deodorant and think that's going to cure the thing. They want you to get right with them. Now, fellas and girls especially, lying is a dreadful nuisance, but it is forgivable. In fact, we find many instances all the way through the Bible where God continually forgave people that lied. Over and over again, all the way from Abraham, right the way through the scriptures, why our Father forgave those that told lies. And he was very gracious about forgiving them. Very, very gracious. So lying is not an unforgivable sin. And don't, parents and grandparents, please don't mislead your children. I was misled as a child. I used to sigh. Have you sighed? Do you take up sighing at all? That was when I was angry. When I was despondent. And I was told this, that every time you sigh, a great drop of blood goes from your heart. And who knows if the next one is the last one? Well, a nonsense thing to tell a kid. When I was really mad at my parents and I thought there would be an expensive funeral if I died, I go to the corner, hoping the last drop of blood would go. Now, what silly things people tell you? Like I was told about somebody else, their heart was hanging by a single thread. It's a funny thing. Maybe it does. I don't know. Maybe it's like a pendulum. Tick, tock, tick, tock. That's how it keeps pace. I don't know. What strange things parents tell children. In our household, we knew it was ridiculous because the mother of our children used to say, I can see you out of the back of my head. Now, we always knew she was twisted, but not back to front. Now, be careful what you say to children. But lying is forgivable. That doesn't mean that you can go on lying, and it doesn't encourage you to lie. God abhors lying. A lying tongue is a wicked tongue. And we have to be very careful because a lying tongue creates much mischief, tremendous mischief. You can get hold of a large stallion full of fire, and you can put a small piece of metal in his mouth, and you can make him do exactly what you want him to do. But you can't control your tongue. You can build an enormous boat and put on several thousand passengers and cruise the oceans, and you can guide that enormous boat by relatively a very small rudder. But you can't guide your tongue. However, lying is not unforgivable. Maybe also associated with our mouths is swearing. Swearing and unclean talk, telling dirty yarns. I know, I'm sure in this congregation, not many of us tell too many dirty yarns in our lifetime. But sometimes we do. And sometimes we get caught up in some sort of story or another, and we imply certain things with our tongues as we are speaking, and truly we need to be very careful what it is that we are saying. But even swearing and unclean talk is not unforgivable. It's very important that you and I see this and understand that even though we be terrifying people and curse and swear and take the name of the Lord our God in vain, we can and are forgiven when we ask for forgiveness. Now you see, Jesus was teaching, and I don't want to take too much time in going into the background of this chapter, but you must remember that Jesus was teaching some of the facets that we must remember. He said, a sparrow is the concern of God. The labeled hairs of our heads are the concern of God the Father. The concern of God the Son is that he can present us to the angels and all the heavenly beings and not have to be ashamed and deny us. And in order for us not to be denied by the Son, he says, whatever you say about the Son can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. And he longs to present us to the Father and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, if you can look again at the sort of thing that we get into in our days, I think personally that drunkenness, and with drunkenness, drug abuse, is a dreadful business. I think if I were a lawyer and anybody were to drive a vehicle under the influence of either drugs or alcohol, they would have their license confiscated for life. If they were ever involved in an accident, I think I would be mighty powerful towards that person, because I think the taking of alcohol and the taking of drugs is indiscriminate irresponsibility. Very foolish. And if a person would be a responsible person, they shouldn't do it. Yet, drunkenness with all its nonsense and all the damage that it does to the mind and all the damage that it does to the personality and all the damage that it does to the heart and drug abuse, that with all the damage it does to the mind and body, that is forgivable. It is not unforgivable. And so if you have a serious problem with either of these two things, my dear friend, there is tremendous hope and there is tremendous love and there is colossal mercy that reaches out to you from God the Father. because it's a forgivable thing. Now you'll be disappointed if I don't come to another one. What about sexual sins? Ah, yes. Well, maybe I oversimplify this for some of you, but I believe very implicitly that the homosexual especially can be forgiven. Because if you can accept the biblical concept, which some people claim to be overly simplistic, and yet for my little mind, it seems to fit me rather nicely. And I can understand in the light of grace and in the light of the scripture and in the light of the mercy of God and in the light of the love of God, I can accept the homosexual providing he can understand, he, she can understand that homosexuality is something that is learned, therefore it is sin, and Christ died to take away the sin of the world. And if they can accept that, I can accept them. Or what about adultery and fornication? What about sexual things, premarital sex and all this sort of thing that people talk about quite glibly? One day in our church, in a former church, we had a young lady who was recently converted and recently, we thought, married and so on. And someone said, let's have her to give her testimony. And she did. And for the next 3/4 of an hour, shocked her congregation into absolute stony silence. And she went through and told us all of the sexual things that she got up to. And I was trying to stop her. And the man that was conducting the service was trying to encourage her. And it was very difficult to know what should be done. In the end, very thankfully, the Lord answered our prayer and her throat dried and she had to get a drink. And that was the end of her testimony. And people didn't know whether to like her, hate her, put her arm around her and say how sorry they were for her, or reject her completely. The congregation was in a tiswas. And that young lady wished she'd never given her testimony. Hey, I had to say something like this to the congregation. She is forgiven. She is forgiven. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. You go your way and sin no more. No more. I was in a meeting some years ago when I was still a young fellow. And there were people giving testimonies. And unfortunately, one of the first persons that got up to give a testimony was filled with gory details. All lurid, beautiful, gooey details. So that the chairman of the meeting was able to say, she's really saved. Not just saved, but really saved. Making the emphasis and the difference between those of us that grew up in Christian homes and didn't have anything dreadful to tell. Well, I did have a cousin or two that I plagued. But I couldn't really say that I'd done anything terribly dreadful. And soon the next person got up to give their testimony. There was about 10 testimonies that evening. And as each one went along the line, you could see the desperation of the next one. It's all been said. And so they were trying to dream up how their testimony could be even more terrifying than the previous ones. And eventually, I think it was the last or the last, but one got up and said, well, I'm saved, and I know it, but I didn't do any of those things. But I am saved, really. And I didn't know whether he was convincing himself or the congregation. Poor fellow. And he sat down. Sexual sin is forgivable. It's not encouraged by God, nor the Word, nor anyone, but it is forgivable. And God the Father does forgive sexual impurity. And he does because he loves us beyond our ability to love one another. Well, now what about stealing? Well, we read that Matthew and Zacchaeus were both men that collected taxes, and they were both rather unscrupulous fellows, and they did things to the population in extracting money that no one should have done, and they were thieves. They were legal thieves, but they were thieves. And I have great news for those of you that steal. And I hope there's a great shockwave going all the way through the congregation. But let me share it with you this way. Jesus said, if you steal, give back seven times what you take. So if you take an extra minute on your coffee break, you owe your boss 7. And some of you would be putting in so much unpaid overtime to make up for the time you waste during your paid time that you never get done in a day's work. Oh, maybe not of you in this congregation, but some people. And that's a terrifying thought. And if we take an extra minute, we steal. Now that's some concept that the Bible teaches, and if it were taught, we wouldn't have any need of a union. We wouldn't have any need of some of the silly laws that we've got to govern the well-being and the welfare of all kinds of employers and employees. Because neither would steal from the other. Each would be generous to the other and willing to work for the other. It's an interesting thing that those that steal have great news in front of them, because Jesus included in his discipleship a man that stole. He was forgiven. It is not blasphemy. That is, Paul tells us that prior to his conversion, he was a blasphemer. He was a person that blasphemed the name of the Son of God. But when you blaspheme the name of the Son of God, you discover that God, where our sin abounds, is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, his grace did much more abound. And when you blaspheme the name of the Son, we are forgiven. You know, it's not even murder. There was a man who returned from the mission field and was teaching at Grace Bible College in Nebraska. And as this man taught, he had 2 sons. Someone came by and took his 2 sons for a ride and killed them with a knife. They were little fellows. And the police were frantic to catch the man. Eventually he was caught and taken to court, and the father of the 2 boys told that man in front of the court, and it hit the newspapers nationwide. The man said, "I forgive you." I'm not sure whether I could ever be that gracious. But here was a Christian brother who was able to say, "Though you've destroyed my lovely boys, I forgive you." And that is only a Christ-like attitude, for it was the Lord Jesus that forgave, and God the Father that forgave King David, and King David now sits with the Lord Jesus in glory. And King David was a murderer. So you say that's quite a galaxy, that's quite a little catalogue of things that we get up to. But I want to share with you that neither collectively nor separately do any one of these sins constitute the unforgivable sin. There is no way that they constitute that. The Bible teaches us in many different ways and in many different places, and if you have yours there, you should please turn with me to the 28th chapter of Proverbs. For in the 28th chapter of Proverbs, we discover this. In verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So then, if you're trying to cover up that you're involved in lying or swearing and unclean talk, drunkenness or drug abuse, if you're trying to cover up your sexual sins and your stealing and your blasphemy against the Lord Jesus and the fact that you long to have somebody killed, perhaps you can understand and take great joy in this 13th verse, because your covered sins will be revealed. You can't cover them. God sees you as a naked person. And it doesn't matter what fancy duds you wear. It doesn't matter what fancy way you try to cover yourself. You are seen and known for what you are by God. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh, that is, he turns away from this galaxy, this catalogue, and this galaxy of sinning. The man that turns away from this shall find the mercy of God. Do you know this mercy of God? Are you experiencing it right now? How is it that God has such great and tender mercy to us would? Because God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. So the scripture says if we confess our sins and repent, turn around from our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, now you say, okay, preacher, but tell me, what is the unforgivable sin? I believe it's this. As I read the scripture and discover the word of God, I believe it is the persistent, willful rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. It is the persistent and willful rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And when we persist and we reject the testimony of the Holy Ghost, then we are people that have blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus says in John 8 and in various other parts of the Gospel of John that the Spirit of God should come as the Comforter, and the Comforter should teach us all truth concerning Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. In Revelation 12:3, 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can say or can acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:3, that is. You see, nobody can come and say, well, I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior with all his heart. There's no way. There was no way those that have been baptized recently could ever say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to them, unless the Holy Spirit empowered them. And so we know that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in a person by the testimony of that person about Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? A candidate for baptism is asked. Yes, I do, is the triumphant reply. Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that brought you to this place right now. You see, it's important that we understand that no one can truly acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that speaks through the heart. The Spirit reveals our need of a Savior, and to reject his prompting is unforgivable. To push salvation away from us is a most foolish thing. No one can come to Christ except the Spirit of God draws him. And if I be lifted up, says Jesus in John 6:44, I will draw all men unto me. This is the magnetic power of our Lord Jesus. And he draws us from the corners of the earth. He draws us from wherever we are, and he draws us unto himself. The unpardonable sin is committed when persistently and consciously and with willfulness we do 6 or 5 things. Let me share those things with you. First, when we resist the strivings of the Holy Spirit. If you turn the pages into Genesis 6:3, you discover the scripture telling us that my Spirit will not always strive with man. The Spirit of God, as it were, wrestles with us. We discover Jacob wrestling all night. And then in the early time, just at the dawn, just as the blush of morn was breaking across the sky, the angel touched the inside of his hip, and he became a disjointed man and a cripple the rest of his life because he'd wrestled with God. Many a personal cripple, a spiritual cripple, has been revealed because people wrestle against the the whim and fancy of the Spirit of God. It's needful that you and I do not resist the strivings of God's Spirit. It is God's Spirit that brings us into a cul-de-sac. It is God's Spirit that brings us into a place where we are aware that we must turn to God. Bless me or I die. Knox, John Knox is reported as saying, give me Scotland or I die. And Christians in our towns and cities, in our communities, need to say, give us this community or we die. We need such urging, but the Spirit of God must be the prompter, and we must never resist Him. Then we discover in the second instance that when this unpardonable sin is committed, when we persistently, consciously, and willfully refuse to humble ourselves before God. We discover in Exodus 10 and verse 3 how it is that Pharaoh hardens his heart before God and he will not humble himself. And God keeps saying to him, I will cause you to be humbled. You must humble yourself. Now listen to the graciousness of God. He says, humble ye yourselves. You do it, and then I don't have to. But when God humbles, He humbles. He brings us to our knees in no uncertain terms, and I don't care who you are. Our Father wants us to be humble. He wants to bring us to our knees, because when we're humble, we're pliable. When we're pliable, we're moldable. When we're moldable, we're makeable. When we're makeable, we're usable. The prodigal son discovered it when he said, give me, give me, give me. His father gave him and his end was ruined. But when he said, make me, his father made him and his end was blessing. And you and I must learn to come to God in a humble way, for a humble and contrite heart. I will not refuse, says God. When you come humbly, when you come contritely, confessing that sin is your worst problem, God says, I'll never turn you away. Never. Here is something else that we might look at. This sin is unpardonable when we continually refuse to be drawn to the Savior. Again, John 6:44 tells us that He will draw us to Him. I believe in congregations and in people all over the world have heard that God has called them. A lady phoned me just a little while during this week, just a few days ago. And she said, I was listening to one of the radio broadcasts that you put out and I was drawn towards God. I said something like this, madam, how drawn to Him were you? Did you come to Him? Well, no, I just felt drawn towards Him. That person, because they are drawn and then they retract, may discover it very difficult to come to Jesus Christ. Very difficult. Because they have learned the magnetic force and they have backed off. And they have come again and they have backed off again. They've come to the banquet table, they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and then they've turned away, preferring the things of this world to the things of God, preferring the complications of this world to the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Then in the fourth instance, Hebrews 2:3 tells us that if that this sin is committed and is unforgivable, if we neglect God's great salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? When you go to your dentist next time, tell him this, that the preacher says the penalty of neglect is decay. And then ask the question, is that true? And he'll show you a mirror of your mouth and say, there's evidence. The penalty of neglect is decay. We neglected God as a country. We've neglected God as families. We've neglected God as individuals. We've neglected the grace of God as a people. And the result has become a moral decay. There is almost a total breakdown in the family unit and almost an unbelievable breakdown in the political unit of the nation. Why? Because we have neglected God. And we have neglected to give God his righteous place, and we've neglected to give Jesus the place that he is at the right hand of the Father in glory. We neglect, for some reason, man neglects the great salvation. And in the fifth instance, we harden our hearts towards God, to the voice of God. Hebrews 3 verses 7 and 8 tell us this. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Don't do it. But we do. We harden our hearts so fast that we're worse, says Jesus. Why, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented if they'd seen the days that we have lived in, if they had heard the gospel preached as we've heard it preached, if there were communications as we've got communications, says Jesus, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented. Instead of that, we who are soaked in the word of God neglect and harden our hearts. Here's a thing that you can do sitting right where you are. Put your teeth together, your lower and upper jaw, and set your jaw. Set it. Now feel all the cords in your neck. They're stiff. God says you're a stiff-necked people. Why? Because you're hard. You're saying no. A child learns no. They glare at you, they bite their teeth, they set their necks, they set their jaws, they are strong. A child becomes rebellious in that attitude because the heart is hardening. And if you do that before God, there is a hardening of the major artery of your life. There is a hardening of the heart, a hardening of the personality, a hardening of the person towards God. And I share with you, it's the most terrifying experience that our churches are filled with people whose hearts are hard towards God. We sleep when we should hear. We are blind when we should see. And we are dumb when we should speak. And I believe implicitly that the reason is often we are committing the unpardonable sin of not allowing the Spirit's testimony to break through the night of our soul and to lighten our day. The last thing I share with you, we must ask the question, why is it so unpardonable? And we must see this. There must always be two persons involved in forgiveness. There is the one that asks for forgiveness, and then there is the forgiver. And Jesus has forgiven, and God has forgiven, and the Holy Spirit's testimony and ministry is to reveal that God the Father has forgiven because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who was Jesus Christ. We are forgiven, but we refuse to receive the forgiveness of God. And the great tragedy of the day in which we live is that very few people understand the forgiveness of God. It is unforgivable that we should hear the Spirit of God prompting our souls that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and we need to be reconciled to Him. It is unforgivable when we turn a deaf ear and a blind eye and a dumb mouth to this wondrous forgiveness. Hey, can you see what the Spirit of God is doing for you? He says, here is salvation. Can you see it? He says, here is salvation. Can you hear it?
He says, here is salvation. Can you confess it? Jesus died that we might be forgiven, that we might go at last to heaven, cleansed, washed by his precious blood. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, for this time in the Word, we thank Thee. We are so grateful that our Lord Jesus revealed to us in these last days the blessing of being forgiven. What a joy, what a wonderful privilege to know that we can be forgiven and on our way to heaven. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.